prophet speaking to Israel around 720 years before Christ. The nation of Israel during this time had been going through some struggles. They had strayed from God. They had turned to other religions. They had become distracted by wealth and possessions. And it cost them in their relationship with God. During this time, the nation of Israel had split into two kingdoms. The north was Israel. The south was Judah. Israel had been conquered by an army from the Assyrian kingdom. And Judah would have been, but they bought their way out of it by agreeing to give lots of money to Assyria, by agreeing to be under their watch. So Israel finds itself lost, without purpose, without direction, wondering where God is in all of this. Has God left them? Along comes the prophet Micah, who comes to the people to tell them that God is still here. Micah writes in Hebrew poetic verse. It doesn't rhyme, but it has a certain structure and a cadence to it. Oftentimes in biblical Hebrew, it was used around legal justifications or courtroom type settings. So before you read Micah 6, 1 through 8, it might help to imagine that Law and Order noise right before they would get to a new segment. Dun-dun! Right before you read it, dun-dun, comes in. And it's written very much like a case. Micah is pleading the case of God. Micah is like God's attorney. And he steps up and he says, "Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord. You enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people. And he will contend with Israel." And then God steps into the witness box himself and gives his testimony to what's going on. "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord." With that, the Lord rests his case. So let's look at it a little bit. Flesh it out. Micah is presenting this case, and God's position is that God has never left the Israelites, never abandoned them, that it's actually the Israelites that have strayed. So God asks them, "What have I done to you?" And then begins to offer a laundry list of proof to remind the Israelites of all the times they have seen and felt and experienced God's presence. Starting way back in the land of Egypt. "Remember when you were in Egypt, when you were slaves? I saved you from that. I delivered you from that." "When you needed strong leaders during that time, I sent Moses and Aaron and Moses' sister Miriam, who cared for and directed you on my behalf." And then, of course, God references Balak and Balaam and what they did. I'm sure you don't have to go into that. I mean, from your Sunday school lessons as children, how often did we talk about Balak and Balaam? Am I right? Right? The old nursery song that we learned in Sunday school, Balak and Balaam. No? You don't remember that? Right after we sang about "This Little Light of Mine," there was that little ditty about Balak and Balaam. After the Israelites had left Egypt as they walked in the wilderness for 40 years, when they finally came to the edge of the promised land, Balak was the king of Moab, which was the country right next door to Israel. You can imagine King Balak sitting in his castle one day, and here comes roughly 600,000 people walking right past his country to move into the country next door. And King Balak says, well, this is no good. Right? I don't want this rabble living around here. I better do something about it. So he goes and he hires a man named Balaam. Balaam's job was you could hire him to bless or curse someone. Let me say that again. Make sure we're all on that page. You could hire Balaam to bless or curse someone. So for instance, if your neighbor was somebody who was really nice to you, and you said, I want to do something nice for them too, you could hire Balaam, and Balaam would go over and go, blessings on you, and he would bless them. Or maybe your neighbor was a pain in the tuchus. You could hire Balaam to go over there and put curses on him, right? The difference between good luck and bad luck. Remember, this is thousands of years ago we're talking about. Blessings and curses held real spiritual power in this world. So Balaam's job was very important. And the king comes to him, Balak comes and says, hey, got this whole nation walking right by the front porch. They're going to move in next door, and I don't want them there. So I'm going to hire you. You're going to go stand on this ridge overlooking the valley they're going to walk through to go into the promised land. The whole time they're walking by, I just want you to be cursing them the whole time. And Balaam takes the money, goes up on the ridge. The nation of Israel passes before him, but as they do, God touches Balaam, and all Balaam can utter are blessings. Real story. I'm not making that up. That's actually real. It's in the book of Numbers. You'll look that up, where that happened. And then, of course, the reference from Shittim to Gilgal. Shittim was the last place the nation of Israel camped before they entered the promised land. Gilgal was the first place they camped after they entered the promised land. So when God says, remember, from Shittim to Gilgal, he's talking about the literal moment they entered into the land God had promised them. God presents all of this evidence. Says, look at all these times I have been with you. What makes you think that I'm the one that strayed? And the people realize that God's right. Oh my gosh, we're in the wrong. We're the ones that turned a blind eye to God. We're the ones that turned our back on God. We're the ones that strayed away. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And realizing their folly, the people decide, well, we need to come up with something, some restitution, some recompense that we can offer for our sin. We are the ones who did wrong in this case. God did not do wrong, it was us. So we need to offer something to God so that God will forgive us. And the scripture says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? They keep ratcheting up their offer. Realizing they're in the wrong, they start out, maybe we should offer a burnt offering like we do every time we go to temple. But gosh, that's what we do all the time. Maybe that's not enough. Maybe it needs to be something more. Well, you know, for really special things, we bring that year-old calf and offer it. Maybe we should do that. You know, I still don't think that's going to be enough. Maybe we need to bring thousands of rams. See how their offer jumps rapidly, right? It's a burnt offering, and it's a year-old calf, and then it's thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of oil. And then they get to the sacrifice that would be the most they could give, what Abraham was asked to give when God formed the covenant with the people in the first place, their firstborn. Would that be enough? And Micah answers them, he has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? but to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. That is the plan God has for God's people. God does not require tens of thousands of rivers of oil from us, or thousands of rams, or even the burnt offering. What God requires of us is that we do justice. The word that's used here in Scripture is mishpat, which is a word from biblical Hebrew. Excuse me. It's a word from biblical Hebrew that is an action verb. It means to actually do something. It is not enough that we think about justice. It is not enough that we talk about justice. It is not enough that we look over there and we say, oh, that is horrible. Look at that injustice going on. Somebody ought to do something about that. When Micah encourages us to do justice, Micah is saying, you are supposed to do something about that. God wants you to do justice and love kindness. The word here is chesed. It's a word that's used quite a bit throughout the Bible. It's used in many different ways. Oftentimes it's a word for love that has to be defined by the context of the sentence that it's in. It can mean loyalty. Can mean faithfulness. It is a love that springs from our desire to love one another, not because we were told to, but because we want to. Our early service this morning, Liz and Merrill Spiegel celebrated their 62nd anniversary today. 62 years. You don't make it to 62 years. To be quite honest, you don't make it to 2 years without a love that is true and deep and comes from a place of, I want to love this person, not I have to love this person. The love God calls us here is the love to love one another faithfully, truthfully, loyally. And then walk humbly with your God. An exhortation to walk carefully and circumspectly. To put God first on our path. Not to walk this journey as equals, because we are not. But to put God before us, realizing God is in charge, that God comes first. We need to walk in that position. Today marks 7 years that we have been together as pastor and congregation. 7 years of ministry and mission. 7 years of getting some things really right and getting some things not as right. Truly wonderful and at times strange journey together. You've learned about me and my peccadilloes. I've learned about you and your peccadilloes. Some have more than others. Together we've celebrated this church being in this community for over 100 years. A church that has been a place where countless people have come to know and love God, walk with God in their lives, and impact this world for God's kingdom. There have been times on this journey when our plan has been clear and strong, when the words of Micah have echoed in our thoughts and our words and our actions, when we have gone forth to do that justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God, when we fed 16,000 people because we felt God was calling us to do that, when we built our relationship with Marion Park Elementary School to serve their children and their parents and their staff and their administration, we have held each other's hand and walked confidently into our second century of service and love. And yes, there have been times when we've stumbled, when the plan has not been near as clear nor near as strong, when we have failed to be the people God calls us to be, when we have placed our own desires and interests and wants ahead of God's plan, when we have lost sight of the path and wandered for a bit in the wilderness. 7 years ago, when I stood before you, this was the sermon that I preached. Micah 6, 1 through 8. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. I chose this sermon that day because I thought it was important that whatever else we do together, board meetings or potlucks, we needed a compass point to follow, a northern star to keep us on our path. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. Whatever else we get mired in or distracted by, this passage would call us back to where we were supposed to be. 7 years is a very long time. It is the longest time I have ever spent in one church setting. My previous high was 4 years and 3 months. So for the last 2 years and 9 months, every day I've been able to say it's the longest I've ever been in a church. We have truly done some justice. We have loved some kindness, and there have been very humble moments on our walk with God. And now we stand on the precipice of another new year. Another year together, another opportunity to be the people of God to this community and to this world. Another chance to be the voice of the voiceless, the hope of the hopeless, to be the light of God to the people of the world. But this year will also be different than other years. In late July, I will embark on a 4-month sabbatical, a chance to rest, to recharge for ministry. This sabbatical is something new to me. Most of my colleagues have done this with very positive results. I'm very excited and blessed to be able to do it this year. During that time away, I'm unplugging from ministry and mission for a bit, allowing myself to look around at the world and the church and the people with fresh eyes, see what God will show me. And during this time, you as a congregation have the opportunity to take a breath as well. Perhaps step back from normal routine and hear the word anew. And then 1 year from now, as Advent begins again, we will reconvene, restart together, refocus on being God's church in this place and at this time. To get through this next year, to come together in a year and restart again, we're going to need a plan. Luckily, God has given us one. As we move forward into 2017, God is still calling us to follow the same plan He gave us 7 years ago, 103 years ago, 2,000 years ago. No matter what takes shape, no matter what form it develops, no matter where it leads us, that call is to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God. I don't know what the next year holds. Much like I told the kids, and it's the first time I've seen this movie. So I don't know what happens. And there'll be times when we're worried, and there'll be times when we're a little scared, and there'll be times when we don't know what's coming next. But I do know that we have a plan. And whatever we do, wherever God leads us, wherever we can, we are going to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God.